As I already mentioned, today we're going to think through and continue to think through a witnessing about Christ or a testimony about Christ is both a joy and a challenge. Both the joy and the challenge. Our text is going to emphasize the challenge part of it when we get there. Frankly, many that we talk to don't want to hear anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. And worse, or in fact, further, they're hostile when you say, not all, but many. Now, today through the sermon, when I say a witnessing or having a testimony, at least for today's sermon, I'm thinking of sort of normal, organic situations in life. Just everyday conversations with your non-Christian neighbor that you might know fairly well, non-Christians at the office, around the water cooler, maybe non-Christians in your extended family. It's sort of organically connecting to them. And then hopefully in certain situations, say something about Christ. Now, you'll also notice in the sermon, I'm going to keep using the analogy or the situation of a Little League baseball game. And I know all of you have not been to Little League baseball games, but I assume you can imagine being at Little League baseball games. Assume you have a 10-year-old son or grandson or neighbor that maybe you go watch play. And there's 11 other kids on the team. He's number 12. There's going to be 20 games during the year. And you're going to be sitting with parents, grandparents, friends for all 20 games. So you got some time organically to kind of work into a witness about Christ. And then depending on the situation, there could be 1,000 other practices depending on what kind of team, how serious they are about baseball. Now, assume many of the families are not Christians, and some probably are. And yes, some are not going to appreciate what you're going to have to say, but fair enough, others will. And then, for purposes of the sermon, you're going to adjust my baseball analogy to your situation in life. Again, at the office, here, there, or maybe even soccer games as opposed to baseball games. You adjust, instrumental stuff. We have several people good at music, so forth and so on. Now, also, when I say witnessing, primarily, for purposes of the sermon, or having a testimony, I don't necessarily mean talking about when I was 15, I did this and I read the Bible. Although that's nice to bring that in. I'm not primarily talking about that. I'm talking about the important truths of the Bible. God is triune. Christ's death and resurrection. All are sinners. Christ forgives sins based on faith. For those that are true believers, you get the Holy Spirit and you do some good works for the Lord. And then ultimately the new heavens and new earth. Sort of the main lines, main points of Christianity. And all of this is done by a loving and gracious God who does not demand merit from you, but you're saved based on faith. Now again, throw in the personal circumstances, fine, but for purposes of the sermon, I'm talking about those main points. Now we're going to look at, on the surface, an unusual place in the Bible, Revelation chapter 12, 7 through 17, to aid us in overcoming some of the reticence of talking to people about Christ, and for our analogy, Christ on the baseball field. Now, the book of Revelation, the Christians to whom the book is originally written are having problems and they're being persecuted, both physically and kind of with words, but both ways, for their witness about Christ. And the answer of the whole book is simply God wins in the long run, and he's controlling everything now. So therefore, yes, there's going to be difficulties in life, but in the long run, God wins and has controlled everything. Now, in Revelation chapter 12, if you want to turn there, the first part of the book is sort of looking at what's happening on earth, and then, in a sense, The second half of the book, starting at chapter 12, pulls back the curtain, and now you see the Christian difficulties on the earth are part of a bigger battle between God, Satan, and his enemies, and so forth and so on. So we're getting this big sort of picture of what is happening. Now let me read. I'm going to read chapter 12, verses 7 to 17. And we're going to be interested in two verses, 11 and 17. So I'm reading 7 to 17. We're going to be interested in 11 and 17. And these are fairly serious words as the church is being persecuted. Hear the written word of God. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman, that's the church, who gave birth to the male child, that's Christ. But the woman was given two wings of the great eagle, so she could fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time, times, and a half a time. The serpent poured water out like a river of his mouth after the woman to sweep her with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman, and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have ultimately won. Thank you for reminding us we're in a battle. May we, by your grace, appropriately have the testimony about Christ. I pray this in the name of Christ, who is the true witness. Amen. You're like, what in the world was that reading about? Again, as you could see in the Old Testament, part of the point is the devil had a certain amount of power. Then in the New Testament, he has less, but he still has power. Once Christ has died, it's reduced power. It's limited, but it's real, and it's dangerous. Again, the woman, and we didn't read the first part of chapter 12, which talks about the woman is so forth, so on. The woman is the Old and New Testament church, and then more specifically the New Testament church in the parts reread, and the birth of Christ. She births Christ, the Mary analogy, and the New Testament church. And the text is saying, yes, in the world, bad things will happen to Christians, but in the end game is sure. Satan will lose. Now let us look at these two testimony statements. Verse 11. So, and then intriguingly, this happens a bunch of times in the book of Revelation. It'll say, oh, Christians have overcome. Oh, by the way, they're going to get killed, but they've overcome, meaning their sins are forgiven, they're doing good works here, and they're going to get to the new heavens and new earth. Verse 11. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. So notice it says that they've conquered by two things. They're not two equal things, but two things. The main thing, the blood of the Lamb. And if you know Revelation, there's all kind of scenarios with the blood of the Lamb. He died for us. His merit died for us to forgive our sins and also to give us the ability to live for him. So the merit we conquer by Christ, not our own, Christ's merit. But then look at the second thing, not equally important, but the second thing, also by the word of their testimony. The resulting evidence, right here, lots of evidences of being a Christian. This one is that you have a testimony about Christ. The testimony is about Christ given to others. In context. And we're going to come back to the details of testimony in the book of Revelation in a second. And then notice the line at the end there, love not their lives even unto death. Now here it looks like people who were killed for Christ are what we would call martyrs. Now, but often in the book of Revelation, it will talk about martyrs and then move to all Christians. And all Christians at some level suffer, so there's a connection here, and we're going to see it more explicitly when we get down to 17. And this happens a bunch of times in Revelation. It looks like it's talking about martyrs, but that's just a metaphor for the whole group of Christians. And, of course, some people were physically martyred. Verse 17. Then the dragon became furious with the woman, the church, and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. Now a definition of the offspring, or a definition of Christians. Those who keep the commandments of God and hold, meaning they don't cave in, hold to the testimony of Jesus, the testimony about Jesus. So here, definition of a Christian, keeping to the commandments of God, generally doing what God wants us to do. Due to sin, we don't do it perfectly. And then, more to our point, the testimony of Jesus, meaning the testimony about Jesus. Okay, let me give some comments about the word testimony and to testify and witness in the book of Revelation. There's three Greek words, and English being English, we like to have multiple words for the exact same thing. So that creates always a little confusion sometimes when you're reading the Bible. But in Greek, and I'll try and use English equivalents, there's a word for the verb to testify. Of course, in English, we also can say to witness. Those, put in your brain, those are the same word in Greek. So to testify, the verb. Then there's the abstract substantive. There's the abstract thing, the testimony, the thing that you said, the content of what you said. So English, we have to testify. Then we have testimony. So that's working so far. And then we have the person who did it, the testifier. But we don't really have an English word for that. So what do we say in English? The witnesser. Or we say the witness, and this is confusing. So in your mind, witness, witnesser, to witness, and testimony, testifier, to testify, they're all the same thing. And depending on what your English translation, they're flip-flopping between the witness part of it or the testimony part of it. Okay, we got that out of the way. Thank you. Now, another intriguing thing about the book of Revelation telling us that the one definition of a Christian is one who says things about Jesus is that also in the book, the Lord Jesus Christ is called a testifier, and he gives a testimony. Let's look at those verses. Go to the beginning of the book. There's a whole bunch of these. I'll start at 1:5, and I'm just only going to use some of them. Okay, this is grace to you, so forth, so on. Now 5, and grace to you, and from Jesus Christ. Could say 1,000 things about Jesus Christ. Notice what it says about Jesus Christ. He's the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Go over to 3:14. This is one of the 7 letters to the 7 churches by Christ using a messenger, an angel. So 3:14, and the angel of the church of Laodicea write, now Jesus speaking about himself, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness. He witnesses about God the Father, the Holy Spirit, himself, and about the good deeds that his people had done. Go to chapter 22, the end of the book. Verse 16, I'll start there. 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel or messenger to testify to you about these things. The book of Revelation is written by Christ as a testimony of truth. And then go to verse 20. He, meaning Jesus, this is John writing about Jesus, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. So the book has a very large emphasis that Christ, it testifies, he witnesses to truth. And we have this line in theology we call communicable attributes. What is God like? Certain things God is like, we are to be like. Now, certain things God is like, we're not to be like. Like, he's omnipresent. Okay, we can't do that. But certain things we can do. He's holy, we can be, in a way, we're also to be holy. He is a witnesser, a testifier of truth. We are, I can't do it perfectly like he can, we are a testifier of truth. Christ testified about himself. We are to testify about Christ. Now let's look in the bunch in our text. We are the witnesses, but there's a whole bunch of them also in the book of Revelation. Let's look at some of those. I'm not going to read them all. Chapter 1, verse 9. Verse 5, Jesus was the testifier. Verse 9, 1:9. I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation in the kingdom of patience. Endurance that is in Christ Jesus was on the island called Patmos on account of, why was he isolated? Why was he stuck there? On account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus about Jesus. And by the way, the phrase word of God and testimony a whole bunch of times are together, although not in our text. Let's look at another one, 6:9. Chapter 6, verse 9. When I opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the witness, meaning about Christ, that they had borne. Go to 11:3, speaking generally of the church's jobs. There's, quote, 2 witnesses, 11:3. And I will grant authority to my 2 witnesses. The church, corporate, the church here called the witness about Christ. It's back to chapter 12. It's no coincidence that both Christ and Christians are presented as witnesses to the truth. Okay, now thinking of baseball. You're at the baseball game. Again, our verses, 11, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Verse 17, the dragon became furious with the woman, went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now, it is true, from my perspective, if you're at the baseball game and however organically, nicely, softly, however you get around to saying something about Jesus, some in the group will think you're weird for the rest of your life. And that's just a fact. You got to get over that fact. You've been given the ability by the Holy Spirit to get over that fact. Imagine in the high school and peer groups, and some of you are in high school and have peer groups, they're going to think you're weird. So be it. They may not think you're that weird, but your relationship's going to be a little awkward. Again, so be it. And some will repent and believe, and that'll be a wonderful relationship. Now, what are some motivations in this context to get over this? They're going to think I'm weird. One, in our text, verse 11, they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. Christ has triumphed. This is true. All the truth about God, the world, his creation, and the work of Christ. Christ died, he bled. And he did it for us. The power of the blood gives you confidence that some, not everybody, some you witness to will actually believe. They may seem like, well, they'll never be a Christian, but Christ died for his people. And for those, somehow in the providence of God, they're going to come to faith. So part of the confidence is somebody there may actually be converted. Not by how well you said it, but ultimately by the power of Christ. So one of the main motivations is Christ has his people. You don't know who they are, but he has them. They're not Christians yet, but they will be. And he's asking you to say to multiple people that you don't know, you can't read everybody's mind, so forth, so on. But some of them will believe. Another aspect of confidence is you've been given, if you believe in Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. And one definition of a Christian is, when appropriate, we say something about Christ, or ask directly, say something about Christ, testimony about Jesus. Another motivation in context is Christ is your example. I want to be like Jesus. Okay, one aspect of Jesus is he witnessed in front of Pontius Pilate. And was killed, but rose again. He witnessed to many, and they became believers in his earthly life. And through the scriptures, secondarily through us, he witnesses to his sheep. Now notice verse 17, one of the definitions of a Christian was those who can meet the commandments of God. And yes, being at the baseball field and reasonably keeping the commandments of God will go a long way to at least some hearing your testimony. Don't scream obscenities at the referee. Just an obvious one to make. They're going to hear the Jesus speech less if you're the one screaming and if you don't use obscenities. Even if it's correct, the ref missed the call. And little 10-year-old Johnny should have been safe. And even worse, when it's your kid and then you're all upset about it, that's bad form. If you're going to be upset, at least be upset about somebody else's kid who should have been safe. But you shouldn't do that. But don't show disgust when other kids on your team, make errors. Yeah, maybe your kid's a little better than the other kids. Try not to show it. being a good shortstop is not the sunum bonum of life, the highest good in life. You know, being at Little League games, I had the impression, at least for that 5 minutes, those parents were thinking, shortstop is the number one thing in life. You know, what are some things you might say? Again, you got 20 games to interact with them. Mr. Smith, I just honestly believe that Christ is alive and the Bible speaks of him. That's what I honestly think. Why don't you come to Valentine ARP with me next Sunday? Oh, Johnny's sick? I'll pray for him. Just a little offhanded comment. Well, that's an interesting point. My pastor said that last week in the sermon. You're getting a little church thing in there. Or quote a Bible verse. And of course, you know from 2 weeks ago, my favorite Bible verse is at Little League games, the first will be last, and the last will be first. Of course, when I quoted them at these Little League scenarios, because I had seminary professor on my head, so you know they expected that from me. But it was impressive if one of the other parents, Christian parents, would say so. You know, you could be a little more pressing. Oh, that's an interesting moral statement you made. Based on what do you make that? Okay, well, you're pressing them a little bit here. You know, backing them up into, well, if you don't have the Bible, how are you making these statements? Or, you know, and I heard a bunch of statements say something to the effect, especially when their kid wasn't that good. You know, there's more to life than Little League. Yeah, and what is the more to life than Little League? There's more to life than your buddies in high school. There's more to life than Little League. Boy, what an opportunity to organically, with a little humility, say something about Christ. We're going to sing in a minute a hymn, I Am a Soldier of the Cross. Why don't you take your bulletin and let's look at that hymn for a second. It's written by, find it in your bulletin there. It's written by Isaac Watts, 1724. It's a little convicting, and I don't know anything about the context of which he wrote this, but I can see there's all kind of connections to Revelation, even chapter 12, in this. And it's a question: Am I a soldier of the cross? And here you have the soldier war theme. Reading the first line, am I a soldier of the cross? He's asking himself. Am I a follower of the Lamb? Follower of the Lamb witnessed, I witness. And shall I fear to own his cause? And then here's a very convicting line. Look at the ending of one. Or do I blush to speak his name? Second line's even more convicting. Must I be carried to the skies, go to heaven, on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize? Now look at the line. And they had to sail through bloody seas. Third line, are there no foes for me to fight? Must I not stem the flood? And this is the flood where the devil tried to kill the woman by flooding her. Is this vile world a friend to grace? To help me to God? No, is the answer. Now the fourth line, is sort of the good news or what the real point is. Sure, I must fight if I would reign. And here's the line. Increase my courage, Lord. All of us need that. Increase my courage to be made fun of, even if they don't say it verbally in their head. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil. I'll endure the pain, because I'm supported by thy word. And again, in the book, although not in our text, the word of God and testimony are connected. Conclusion. Revelation has given us three motivations and realities to aid us in witnessing more often. One, Christ is triumphed by the blood of the Lamb. This relates to you. You're converted by the blood of the Lamb, but also he has those that you don't know whom, but he has those who Christ will change, and it may be partially by your comment about Christ. So you've triumphed by the blood of the Lamb, and he has others that are his sheep. Two, the power of the Holy Spirit. The definition of a Christian is to give you the ability, at least sometimes, to say something for Christ when appropriate. And finally, Christ is your example. If you want to be more like Christ, testify to the truth about Christ. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring on those who keep the commandments of God and those who hold the testimony of Jesus. Let us pray. O triune God, forgive us for not being more of a soldier of the cross. Increase our courage, O Lord. I pray this in the name of the faithful and true witness, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.